we had a professor who we liked to ask questions to. He was pretty wise. He seemed to have a lot of good answers to a bunch of dumb college kids. And so whether it was his class or other classes, just we wanted his opinion on anything, really, we would ask him questions a lot. And more often than not, he would somehow work into his answer this verse. It was Deuteronomy 30:19. It says, "I have set before you blessings and curse, life and death. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live." Didn't matter what the situation was. We could ask him about an individual or about an entire nation of people. We could ask him something from the book of Genesis or something from the book of Acts. And somehow he would find a way to pull this verse in. And it almost kind of got annoying because we're like, yeah, we've heard that before. We know. But really, the Bible boils down to that in many instances. It's pretty simple. In that passage, God is setting up his covenant with the nation of Israel. And he puts it out pretty plainly. It's like, if you do what I tell you to do, things will go well for you. You will have a good life. But if you don't do what I tell you to do, your life is not going to go very well. And that path is going to lead to death. Life or death, pretty simple, right? Choose life. It seems like a simple choice, but we tend to make the wrong choice a lot of the time. One of the stories we're doing this week is the story of Judas. When you hear Vacation Bible School, that might not be the first story that jumps to your mind of the stories you might hear, but we're using that story to illustrate that not just Judas, but all of us have made that choice of death. We're doing the story of Judas betraying Jesus, sending him over to the officials to be arrested for 30 pieces of silver. And at the time, Judas made the choice to turn away. But it wasn't just us. We've all made that choice. We chose, at some point, that road that led to death. We chose to turn away. Whenever I was in high school, one year our boys' basketball team was pretty good, and that was rare. We were always good at football, but we were terrible like every other sport. So when the playoffs came around, we were kind of excited. You know, it was like fun to have a new sport to be able to cheer for, and so myself and some of my buddies, we piled in my car and we took off for one of the playoff games. Everything was going good. We got there. We watched the game. Everything was fine until we started to head home. Now, I had not had my license for very long, probably just a couple months. And even to this day, I'm not great when it comes to directions. Coupled all of that into the fact that it was just a bunch of high school boys in a car, that's just not a good situation, really. So at some point, we missed the exit that we were supposed to take. Missing an exit is not a big deal if you realize you've missed an exit, or even taking a wrong turn is not a big deal if you realize, hey, we shouldn't have been on that road. Usually you can find your way back to the interstate pretty easily. The problem is we had no idea. And I wish I could tell you it was like 10 minutes later that we realized it, but it was probably closer to an hour. It might have been longer, but an hour is less embarrassing. So it was a good while before someone realized, this doesn't look familiar. I don't think we're where we're supposed to be. I remember almost nothing about that night. I don't remember what town we had driven to watch the game. I don't remember what team we played. I don't even remember if we won the game or not. I have no idea. I've been trying to rack my brain this week to figure that out, but no clue. I know a couple of the people for sure that were in the car with me, but there could have been a handful of the other two that I don't even know who was in the car. So I don't remember almost anything about that night. But what I do remember is the feeling of we're lost. I remember the realization that we took a wrong turn somewhere. I'm not really sure how to get home. If you're a Christian, you can probably remember that same sort of feeling when you realized took a wrong turn somewhere. What I'm doing with my life is not adding up. I don't know what's wrong, but I know I'm not where I need to be. So we're using that story to illustrate this point that all of us have taken that wrong turn. But thankfully, we serve a God who does not make that the last choice that we get to make. We don't have to just have the choice of taking that wrong turn. We have another choice, and that's the choice to follow. We're doing the story of Peter after the resurrection. Jesus has appeared to his disciples already, but this time he's on the shore. They're out fishing in a boat, and Jesus starts talking to them. And they don't realize it's him at first, but eventually they realize, hey, that's Jesus that we're talking to. And so Peter, in all of his boldness, just jumps out of the boat and starts to swim towards shore. And he gets there, and they have this conversation in John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." See, that wrong choice that we made to turn away, that's not the last choice that we get to make. We get to decide if we can follow after that. See, there's no amount of sin that can outweigh God's grace. There's no amount of times that you can fall that God can't pick you back up. There's no distance you can place between yourself and God that he will not offer you this choice to follow him. See, this is the lowest point of Peter's life has just happened a few days ago. He betrayed Jesus and denied knowing him in the time when he needed him the most. As Jesus is going through his arrest and his crucifixion, Peter turns his back. And it's on the shore here that Jesus meets him and offers him that redemption and the forgiveness. He comes to him and says, "Peter, I know you messed up, but that's okay. You can still follow me if you want to make that choice." Verse 19 says this, "And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" This week, we hope to get that point across, that whatever point in your life, the students that are here will get to hear the message that there's nothing you can do that can separate you from God far enough that you can't always come back to him. Sometimes, though, following is difficult. Another story we're hearing this week is the story of Stephen. Stephen was a martyr, and we're talking about the choice to persevere. See, sometimes in our life, it will not be easy to follow. It will not be easy to live the life that we're called to live. And in Acts chapter 7, we have this account of Stephen. In verse 54, Stephen has been just basically sharing a little bit of history, a little bit of preaching, and the people that he's in front of don't really want to hear this message. In verse 54, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said to him, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down the garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he cried out, 'Lord, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold these sins against him.'" We are in a time where it seems that our message is one that people don't want to hear. It seems like each day it gets harder and harder to share the message that we have with people because they just seem to be closed off to it. There's a lot of thought that at some point in this country, our freedom that we have to do things like this and just be here on a Sunday morning or whatever time, that religious liberty might be going away. I don't know if it is or not, but we would be better served to instead of complaining about that, prepare the next generation for that possibility. Instead of complaining about the fact that that might be taken away from us, it would probably be a good idea to tell them, if this happens, here's what you can do. And the only way that I know how to do that is to do what Stephen did. As he is getting stoned and as he's getting beaten, his eyes are fixed on heaven. In verse 56, it says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." The only way to live the life that we're called to live, and the only way to persevere whenever it gets difficult to walk this walk that we're called to live, is if our eyes are not fixed down here, but if they are fixed at heaven. If you do not have this verse memorized, I would encourage you to do so, or maybe if memorizing scripture is not your thing, put this on your bathroom mirror or above your sink or on your refrigerator or somewhere that you will see that. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul shares this verse, "For the light and momentary afflictions are producing for you an eternal weight of glory." And that doesn't just mean that your problems are temporary, because this life is a flash compared to eternity. What that means is every trial you go through here is producing for you a reward in heaven. Every disease, every problem with your kids or problem with your relationship with your spouse or with your family, every sickness or tragedy that you go through is producing for you a reward that you will someday get. And so the only way that you make the choice every day to persevere is if you have your eyes focused on that goal. Choice to persevere, and then we have the choice to witness. The other story that we're hearing is the story of Ananias. Paul, we've seen in this other story, was in charge of the stoning of Stephen. Shortly after that, he's traveling on the road to Damascus, and God encounters him. And at that point, they have this conversation about why Paul's been persecuting him, and Paul is blinded temporarily, and God sends him out into the city to wait for further instructions. And at that point, God appears in a vision to Ananias in Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. He says this, "Ananias, here I am, Lord," he said. And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized." Saul was notorious for being public enemy number one to the church. Not only had he been in charge of the stoning of Stephen, he had tracked Christians down, thrown them in jail, had them beaten. It would be like today if God appeared to one of us and said, "Hey, the leader of ISIS, go witness to him. Go tell them about me." And Ananias' reaction is understandable, I feel like. He questions it, right? He's like, I don't know about that plan, God. And he hesitates. But right after that, God tells him again, "No, that's my chosen servant. You need to go talk to him." And what Ananias does that is so different from what we do, I think, most of the time, is when we get that hesitation or that doubt in our mind of, "I kind of feel led to talk to that person, but I'm not really sure. That's probably not. It's probably just like indigestion or something, right? That feeling that I'm having, that's not God leading me there. It's something else." See, Ananias has that feeling, but then he makes the choice to go anyway. He doesn't let that doubt stop him. I found this excerpt from the diary of John Wesley. John Wesley was a preacher in the 1700s. Him and his brother and another man were kind of the founders of the Methodist Church. It's pretty entertaining. Every time I read it, I think it gets better and better. But here's just this little excerpt from his diary. Sunday, a.m., May 5th, preached at St. Anne's, was not asked to come back anymore. Sunday, p.m., May 5th, preached in St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday, a.m., May 12th, preached at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday, a.m., May 19th, preached at St. somebody's. Deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday, p.m., May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday, a.m., May 26th, preached in a meadow, chased out of meadow as bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday, a.m., June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday, p.m., June 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came to hear me. I think we get in our minds that people don't want to hear that message. Going back a little bit to that perseverance, I think sometimes we let the vocal minority persuade us into thinking that people aren't open to the gospel and don't really want to hear what we have to say. But just like this instance where a few people decided, hey, we don't want you to preach that message in our church, that didn't stop him from continuing to witness and preach to 10,000 people at one time. The final story that we're doing this week is the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And it is that story that really sets up the other four. It is only because of that story that we are aware of the choice we made to turn away. It is because of that story that we have the option to follow God again. It is because of that story that we can persevere through our trials, and it is because of that story that we have a message to share that the world needs to hear. Because those other four stories are our choice, but this story was God's choice. He saw a people who were separated from him and who were lost without any hope. And so he made the choice to be beaten, to go to a cross, and take our punishment that we deserved so that we could have a relationship with God again. And so this week, we get to give that message to students. I hope that you will be praying this week, even if you're not here, that their hearts will be open to that, that the parents that dropped them off and that would encounter the 5 minutes we get to spend with them, that they would have a good impression and that they would see that we are just here to love them and show them the love that God has given to us. I set before you blessings and a curse, life and death. Therefore, choose life. If there's no other message we get across this week, it is this. There is not life apart from Jesus Christ. Every other road leads to death. So choose Jesus. God, we thank you for this week and the chance that we have to, God, to share the gospel with students and have fun with them and just get to know them a little bit. Father, I thank you for all the work that has gone into this coming week and for all the work that will be done. God, I just pray that you would bless that effort, bless our willingness to serve, and God, that you would just do so much more than we could ever imagine with this week. God, we thank you most of all for Jesus, his willingness to go to the cross. It's in his name we pray. Amen.